Sounds better. We've emphasized that the Word of God is sufficient, is inspired of God to direct us in all that we need in religious matters. And as we sing tonight, we ought to have the attitude of heart, give me the Bible. We surely ought to desire the teachings of the Word of God that we might have a kind of faith that would obey God's Word. We've shown how that human creeds, either written or unwritten, are devised by uninspired men and are often changed by human councils and synods and the like. And we've shown how the Word of God cannot be changed and it will never pass away, as in Matthew 24 and in verse 35. And we showed how that human creeds add to the Word of God. And we showed how that the Word of God forbids such. And we showed how that human creeds take away from the Word of God. And we showed how that the Word of God forbids such. And we showed how that in some cases that human creeds substitute for the Word of God. And of course such is wrong in the sight of God. And then human creeds oftentimes contradict the Word of God. And we have given examples in each case of these things. And we closed our study this morning by talking about the fact that human creeds cannot produce Christians, but they can and do produce sectarians or denominationalism or denominationalist. And we showed how that the seed always produces after its kind. And so, if based on Genesis 1, verse 11 and 12, if there's a certain kind of seed sown, then that will be what will be produced. And so, if we sow the seed of the kingdom, which is the Word of God, then we'll have Christians. And in our study this morning, you know, we showed how that Jesus said in Luke 8:11 that now the parable is this. He'd already given the parable of the sower, and now he explains it. He says, the seed is the Word of God. And thus, when Jesus Christ told his disciples to go teach all nations in Matthew 28, and in Mark 16:15, he told them really what to teach. He told them to teach the gospel, preach the Word of God. He said, preach the gospel to every creature, go into all the world. And then he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And so that's the gospel, which is God's power to save. It's the word by which we are to live and by which we'll be judged in the last day. Luke 4:4 says we're to live by every word of God. And James 2:12 says, we're to so speak and do as they that should be judged by the law of liberty. And so it takes more than, or less than, or something other than the Word of God to produce sectarians or denominationalists. There is no way that a person can preach the Word of God and somebody believe the Word of God, not adding to it, not taking from it, not substituting for it, and become anything if they obey it except a Christian. It'll be that simple. So that's why we need to make sure that we sow the seed of the kingdom, which is indeed the Word of God. And you know, when there's a seed, it doesn't matter as to whether or not that seed is planted in one soil or another. If it germinates and comes up, it'll always be after its kind. And if there's a seed of a particular kind, and then if that seed is not sown, is not planted, maybe for 5 years when it is planted, if it germinates and comes up, it'll always produce after its kind. In fact, if the 100 years were to pass, and if that seed would germinate when you put it in the ground, it would always produce after its kind. And the Word of God is like that. The Word of God may not be preached for centuries. Of course, I don't believe that's been the case since Pentecost. But if there were centuries passed since the Word of God was preached, if you were to preach the Word of God as revealed in the Scriptures, it would only produce Christians. Now, sometimes people think that if here is the Word of God preached, that it might one time preach one thing, produce one thing, another time produce something else. It's utterly impossible. There must be that human element involved, that human teaching involved. There must be that human creed involved, which would be either be more than, less than, or something other than. The Word of God produced something other than just simply Christians. Now, I want us to notice now the question, what does it take to make denominationalist? Now, for example, what does it take to make a Catholic? Now, if a person simply studies and learns what the Word of God teaches, he divides it aright, as 2 Timothy 2:15 says, then and he obeys that, then what would he be? Could he ever be a Catholic? I mean, as long as he just stuck with and obeyed the Word of God, it's utterly impossible for us to have a Catholic under those conditions, because it just simply does not produce such. And yet there are many people that think, obviously, that the seed, the Word of God, can be sown, and one time it might produce one kind of a church, and another time it might produce another kind of a church, and so on down the line. But, of course, that is not the case, and we ought to recognize that such is not the case. Now, if we're going to have a Catholic, then that means that we must teach something other than what the Word of God says. Now, we can teach a part of the Word of God. Now, Catholics teach a part of it. And we could leave off a part of it. They leave off a part of it. And we could substitute some things for some of it, and they do that. And then if we'd take some, you know, additional teachings, Catholic teaching, then we could produce a Catholic. And you take, for example, we could say that it takes a part of God's Word, but not all of it, plus teachings of the Catholic Church in order to have a Catholic. Now, we have here the Catholic Catechism, and I mentioned earlier in one of our studies that this book was written by a cardinal of the Catholic Church, and it has in the front of it the imprimatur of the Catholic Church, which simply means the Catholic Church approved of it. You know, a person might write a book and say, here's what Catholic doctrine is, but unless the Catholic Church approved of it, then we couldn't say that necessarily that's what they say they believe, but this is what they say they believe, and this is what they want people taught who are either becoming Catholics or already are Catholics. Now, I want us to notice how that on page 68 that it says the truths revealed by God are to be found in Holy Scripture. So far, so good. And tradition. Now, they don't mean inspired tradition. Because if that were the case, then you'd have it found in the Word of God. You know, sometimes the word tradition just simply means that which has been handed down. It could be God's inspired word that's been handed down. It would be a tradition, but an inspired tradition. Or it could be something that is not the Word of God that's been handed down. That would be a tradition, but a human tradition. And so in order to be a Catholic, a person must recognize that what they consider truths are revealed by God. Notice they don't just say in the Scriptures, because they don't think all the truths are revealed by God in the Scriptures. They think God just constantly reveals reveals truths, you know, to the Pope. And so the Pope can speak by inspiration of God. And so the truths are revealed by God. And in addition to that, they say, and tradition. And so it's the truths that are found in the Holy Scripture, but also truths, they say, does not constitute the fullness of that which would direct us or guide us, but it would also take tradition. And that would be human tradition, not inspired tradition. And so there's a number of teachings that if we were going to be a Catholic, we would have to accept. One would be we would have to accept the Pope as being the head of the church here on earth. And incidentally, he is the head of the Catholic Church. He's not head of the Lord's Church, but he's the head of the Catholic Church. And they claim that the Pope is the vicar of Christ on earth. He stands in Christ's place. That's what that means. As if Christ were on earth, the Pope is here in his place. And that's why he can speak with authority when he speaks. Now, sometimes he speaks what they say officially. He speaks what they call ex cathedra. And that simply means that he's speaking from the chair. And so when he speaks ex cathedra, or he's speaking from the chair as the vicar of Christ on earth, what he says is inspired of God. I mean, that's what they claim. That's not so, but that's what they claim. And if a person is going to be a Catholic, then a person would certainly believe that. And then also, if a person is going to be a Catholic, he would believe that the Virgin Mary was a perpetual virgin. I mean by that, after Christ was born, then his mother, Mary, was from that point then on always a virgin. But now that's not what the Bible teaches. Because the Bible teaches over in Mark 6, I want us to turn and read that. And you wonder how some people could just completely miss what the Bible says. Now, was Mary a perpetual virgin? Well, if she was, then she never had any more children, did she? Unless they were all miraculously conceived like Jesus was. And they don't believe that to be the case. Now notice how when it's talking about Jesus in Mark 6 and verse 3 it says, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Now notice there that it names four brothers, then he had at least two sisters. Might have had more than that, but a plurality of sisters. He had at least six siblings. Well, then, that being the case, then Mary was not a perpetual virgin. And then the Catholics pray to, quote, the Virgin Mary, unquote. But she's not a virgin. And we have no right to pray to her if she were. Because Jesus said, when he told his disciples in Matthew 6, about verse 9 beginning, that when you pray, pray after this manner, saying, Our Father which is in heaven. Now that's who we address in our prayers, our Father which is in heaven. We don't pray to Mary. And then we notice also that the Catholics teach that we are to pray to saints. Well, and we're to pray to angels. Well, that's not so either. We're not to pray to angels. We're not to pray to saints. We're to pray to our Father which art in heaven. And thus we can see that there's several things along this line that they just simply are wrong about. And you know, they claim also that the church was built on the Apostle Peter. They say that when Jesus Christ said in Matthew 16 and verse 18 and 19 that Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which art in heaven. And he says, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to you. Now, reveal what? The fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But said, the Father revealed it. But he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, they contend that when it says upon this rock, that it's talking about Peter as being the rock that Jesus Christ would build his church upon. And they say that here is a Greek word that is translated Peter that means rock. And since it means rock, then that simply means that upon this rock, it is upon Peter, I'll build my church. But you know, really, when it says thou art Peter, then there is a word that is similar, very similar. It's the same word, basically, but not the exact, you know, rendering of it that is used when it's talking about rock. Because, you know, our names mean things, and if here's a name we have that means something, then it would still have that meaning, although it's applied to us. You know, we have a basic meaning of names at times. And so Peter, the name that's translated Peter, did mean rock. And so they say, well, that proves it. No, it doesn't prove it at all. It just proves that upon this rock. Now, when he says, upon this rock I will build my church, he'd already said, thou art Peter. Now, the word translated Peter there is a masculine word. Okay, you'd expect it to be if it's talking about a man, wouldn't you? But now, the word in the same passage that's translated rock, that is basically the same word, is not in the masculine. So it doesn't refer to the same one at all. And so you can certainly, when you check the grammatical rendering of this, or see what the grammar is, you'll see that it's not the same at all. And so you have them claiming that the church is built on Peter. Well, now, they say it's built on Peter, and then they'll say that Peter was the first pope, and then they'll say that popes can't marry, and yet we know the Bible shows he was married, because Peter's wife's mother was laid sick of a fever, Matthew 8:14. So if Peter's wife was sick, had a mother, and her mother was sick of the fever, then Peter had a wife. And so that shows without question that Peter was a married man, and thus Peter could not have been the first pope, or else popes can be married men. And so, see, these inconsistencies don't bother Catholic folk. Doesn't bother them any more than inconsistencies bother other denominationalists, because they know what they want to be. You know, every person is what they want to be. You might not agree with that, but think about it for a minute. When we say, I'm talking about religiously, every person is what they want to be religiously. Now, here's a person, for example, that is a Catholic. Well, now, why are they Catholic? Well, that's what they want to be. Now, it may vary why they want to be that. It may be that all their people were Catholics and they were just brought up in it, and so they want to be what their folks are. But they want to be that. It may be somebody else becomes a Catholic because they aren't satisfied with what they are religiously, and so they like the trappings of the Catholic Church, and so they begin to study Catholicism, and then they're convinced, well, this is the right thing to do, so I want to be a Catholic. So they join the Catholic Church. And this is true of all religions. People are what they want to be. You don't get somebody becoming a Christian that doesn't want to be a Christian. And you don't get somebody becoming a denominationalist that doesn't want to be a member of that denomination. One time, a number of years ago up in Illinois, we nearly got a fellow like that, I think. But there's a fellow that, I didn't have anything to do with that, but there's a fellow that was baptized at a congregation out from Peoria at Washington. I think Brother Hollis Creel was in a meeting up there when that occurred. And later on, after maybe a few months, this fellow went to the brethren and told them that He said, I don't know. So I didn't mean to get in this church. He said, I think the preacher misunderstood what I told him that night when I came up. And said, I didn't mean to be baptized into this church. He said, what did I do to get out of it? Well, now, sometimes a fellow may get in unintentionally in a case of just like that, maybe. And, of course, Bob Romine is, and well, knows where Washington is, been there a lot of times, but Bob Smith helped start the church at Washington. But this fellow had just inadvertently, said something, and Brother Creel thought that he was saying he wanted to obey the gospel. And he took him and baptized him. But he may have told him that too, I don't know. But then later he decides he doesn't want to be, and he said, I didn't mean to get in this church. But really, because he wasn't in it if he didn't mean to get in it. Because you know, purpose has a lot to do with it too. Intent. And so if he didn't obey from the heart, he was, as Romans 6:17-18 says, he was not made free from the sins. He was not added to, wasn't saved, and thus was not added to the church. So he really wasn't in it. He never was in it. He was just there meeting with them. But anyway, we can see how that there's a lot of teachings that the Catholics have that just simply aren't right. Now, for example, you know, they have what they call the sacrament of confirmation. You know, that's kind of odd, isn't it? When you can't read a word about confirmation in the Scriptures. Well, if they thought they were guided just by the Scriptures, then they wouldn't have that confirmation ceremony that they have. They have what they call the sacrament, and they have what they call the Holy Eucharist. Now, a lot of folks say, well, that's the Lord's Supper. Well, it's really not, because what they have is not the Lord's Supper. You know, it's not like the Lord's Supper was observed in the New Testament. Now, they have that instead of the Lord's Supper. And they call it the Eucharist. Well, you don't find that in the Bible. And so there's just a lot of things, you know, that they have that just simply is not right at all. And they have various teachings, like, for example, the veneration, and that's kind of a little lower form of worship than they'd give to God. But the veneration, you know, of relics, the veneration of idols, really. You know, here are some images. And so you can take these images, and so they'll venerate those images. That is, they'll worship them. Well, the Bible, like the Old Testament, even prohibited that sort of thing. After God had, when he gave the Ten Commandments, you know, there in Deuteronomy 5, Exodus 20, those two passages, he pointed out, you know, there's have no other gods before him, and then they were not to have any graven image of him or anything in heaven or earth and so on. They weren't to worship, weren't to serve things like this. But the Catholics have all of this. And a person that is a Catholic certainly can engage in all of these things. And in so doing, he obviously thinks that he's doing God service. And so we could just go on and on, but I think that's enough at this particular time about the Catholic Church and what it would take to make a Catholic. I might add this here, that to be a Catholic, you need to believe in hereditary depravity. That means that little babies, little infants are born in sin, that is, guilty of sin. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. So little babies aren't born guilty of sin, but they think they are, and that's why that they will do what they call baptized babies. They don't really do that either. I mean, they call it baptism, but they sprinkle little fellas. And sometimes against his will. You know, a lot of little infants don't like the water to be thrown on top of their head or in their face or something. But that's what they do. And they call that baptism. Well, they won't take care of that sin that these little fellas inherited, according to them. And if they don't, that little fellow's in trouble. Well, the Bible doesn't teach anything like that. And then, you know, there's the doctrine of what they call purgatory. Well, that's a place where some people can go that's sort of wicked. And then after they've been there so long, you know, they can work their way out. Then they can ease on up to the glory land. So they can get out of purgatory. And particularly if a lot of people pray for them to get out of purgatory. And it's been alleged, and I don't doubt that it's so, that if they, some of their folks, you know, pay enough money, it'll be easier to get them out of purgatory. But so here's purgatory. You don't read a word in the Bible about purgatory. The word's not in the Word of God. Even the thought of it's not in there. And so, you know, the idea of purgatory is not in the Bible. So you can certainly see then that there's a lot of things that's involved, you know, in the Catholic teachings. And two, they call the priest Father. And notice that Jesus Christ in Matthew 23, verse 8 through 10, forbade that. Jesus said, call no man your father upon earth. And they do. They call this man father. And this is in a religious sense. And thus, they violate that and they just love to have it so. They enjoy that. And so, you can see why that a lot of people are attracted to something that is just completely for the purpose of attracting people. All of these ceremonies and all of the intricate trappings of the Catholic Church appeal to a lot of people. But then let's notice something else. Not only does it take some things that the Word of God says and then plus Catholic teaching to make a Catholic, but what about a Mormon? What does it take to make a Mormon? Now, we could answer the same way as far as principle is concerned. We could say that it takes a part of God's Word, but not all of it. Plus, it takes the teachings of Mormonism as taught by Joseph Smith and his followers and the Book of Mormon, a book called Doctrines and Covenants, another book called The Pearl of Great Price, and so on. And so a person cannot be a Mormon that would not accept the Book of Mormon as being inspired of God. Now, a lot of people don't understand much, if anything, about the Book of Mormon. And if they understood much about it, they certainly would not want to accept it at all. You know, it's interesting to me how that they've been able to deceive so many people, you know, in their teachings through the years. Now, we notice here in this Book of Mormon that I have that's dated 1950, and most of them for the last 50, probably 75 years or longer, would read the same way. But it, on the preface, or the title page, I should say, after it's, before it says published by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, it talks about an account written by the hand of Mormon upon plates taken from the plates of Nephi. But notice then it tells, there's a couple of paragraphs that describes that. Then it says, translated by Joseph Smith, Jr. You know, that's interesting to me. It was translated by Joseph Smith, Jr. Well, that's kind of odd because if you go back and you see the 1830th edition, that's the first edition of it. When it first came out, the original Book of Mormon, you instead of saying translated by Joseph Smith, Jr., it would say author and proprietor. It has Mr. Smith listed as author and proprietor. That means he wrote it, He's the author, and he owns it. He's the proprietor. Now, that's the truth about it. See, he did that when he first put it out. He said, I'm the one who wrote it, and I am the one who owns it. Put that on the preface page. Now, as time went on, the Mormons have changed that, see, and said it was just translated by him. But here's an odd thing. They claim that this title page was inspired, just like the whole Book of Mormon is. And if the title page was inspired, that means that it was inspired when they said that Joseph Smith was the author and proprietor. Well, how could they change that later to translated by? They couldn't without changing and inspired you. They went from the inspired to the uninspired, if that's right. The truth is, none of it's inspired, and that wasn't inspired, but they wanted people to think that it is inspired. And so, we see also that the Book of Mormon, 1830 edition, on page 351 says, that all might see the writing which he wrote upon the rent, R-E-N-T. That all might see the writing which he had wrote, not wrote, which he had wrote upon the rent. Well, here's something, see, that's been rented, like a garment's been torn. So on that torn, that rent, he had written. It said wrote, had wrote. How would you write on the rent? You know, it's not saying the garment now, but on the rent. He had wrote on the rent. Now that's really is one of the things that is rather absurd about the Book of Mormon, and there's a lot of things along that same line. You know, there's a lot of things that people, if they realized were so, would not accept the Book of Mormon. And then we notice how that in the 1830th edition, there were 8 witnesses listed there in the front of it that testify that Smith was the author and proprietor of this work. So since that's been changed to read Joseph Smith, Jr., the translator of this work, that means that their testimony has been tampered with. See, they were all dead by the time that it was changed to being the translator. So here's the testimony, and they had these 8 witnesses, they said, that saw it, that saw him, you know, write it and all. Now, here somebody comes along and tampers with that, and they change it. And they say, he wasn't an author and proprietor. He was really the translator of it. How do they know? They weren't there. But see, they can change it when they want to. They were leaders in the Mormon Church, and they could change it if they want to. And then here's something else. You know, editions after the 1830th edition contain over 2,000 changes in grammatical.